pride. When our focus goes off of ourself and onto God and others, that's when humility comes in. So James starts out writing this, and he says, James, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's focused on Christ. Why didn't he say, James, a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, why wasn't he, like, tooting his horn and, you know, patting himself on the shoulder and, you know, here I am, I'm a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes to chapter 2 and he talks about, you know, how we need to be careful how we think of others. And chapter 3, you know, what comes off our tongue. You know, and here we are today looking at this and thinking about this whole thing of humility. And so he starts out here that the end of chapter 3 was, you know, talking about being peaceable and so on and the fruit of righteousness. And now he starts out and he says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? When he says wars and fightings, he's not talking about military. He's talking about in the church, among Christian brothers and sisters, among you. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Don't they come out of your lusts, your desires that are warring against each other? I had to think, relationships are built on humility and broken by pride. When you just, we could all think of examples. You take a proud person, and man, relationships just crumble wherever they go. They just, yeah, it's just a mess. But it's because of their pride. What anybody else thinks, what anybody else wants, what anybody else does, it does not matter to them. Only as it is in their interest. The humble person is interested in others and what they think and what they, you know, what the benefit is to them and so on. So Solomon writes this in Proverbs 13, verse 10. He says, only by pride cometh contention. And James is picking that up here, and he says, where's contention coming from? Contention comes by pride. Humility does not bring contention. Pride brings contention. And so, you know, I found in my own life that it's a good thing for me to stop and check. When there's contention that I'm involved in, what's going on with me? You know, what's going on in my heart? Now, you think about this, and you realize, here's a person who's not at peace with God. If we're not at peace with God and with ourselves, we're going to find it impossible to be at peace with others. Because self is the important thing. So when self loses its importance, which happens when we actually come to peace with God, and as we continue in that and are growing in sanctification, then and only then are we able to have peace with others. And he talks about that there in verse 2. You know, you lust, you desire things, and you don't get them. You actually kill. That's how seriously you want this. And he's using language that's kind of extreme, but he's making a point. So he's not saying, you know, you guys here in church, you're killing each other. You know, you got your guns along the church, and somebody disagrees with you, you blow them away. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we are killing each other because of our own pride, of our own self-interest. So you want this, you can't get it, you fight and you war, you still don't have because you don't ask. You know, it's just this whole big picture is so huge. And then he says, you know, you ask and you don't get it because you're asking wrongly, because it's all about you. You want it for you. You want it, you know, because that's what I want. And so, you know, he just focused on this whole thing, and I did not notice. I've studied, I don't know how many of you remember, it's been quite a few years ago, I preached a series on the book of James. And one of the things I noticed at that time was the fact that he was writing to family, to brothers. And so this is for family. It's for the family of God. But now, in looking at the book of James, I'm noticing this whole theme that he's got of humility. You know, being willing to forget about myself in the interest of Christ and of others. So, you know, he's actually talking about our prayers here. You want something, you ask, but you ask wrongly, you know. So we've talked about this before. Prayer is not intended as a tool for us to get what we want from God. Prayer is intended for us to hear what God wants and come in agreement with that, and find that as our interest. So, you know, he's basically telling us here, you know what? Your prayers aren't going to be answered because your focus is on yourself. And true prayer, by nature, prayer is focusing outside ourselves. So stop and think about this. If I'm praying and my prayer is all about me, what is really happening in my life? Me and what? I'm not saying we don't go to God and you know, ask Him to change us and ask Him to make us what He wants us to be and that kind of thing. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to God all the time and telling Him what I want, what I want, what I want, what I want, what really is that? Can we honestly call that prayer? So, you know, like Billy asked last Sunday, do we say a prayer or do we actually pray? So are we, you know, and that's what James is saying here. Look, you've got this all wrong. You're spending all this time, you're saying all these things, but it's all focused on yourself. And when we do that, we're actually worshiping an idol. We're not worshiping God. Because we're not, that's just not where we're going. Then he says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. You're having an affair, we'd say in our day. It's not what God planned, not what God intended, not God's will. Don't you know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you want to be a friend, if you just want to be, he's not saying if you are, he said if you want to be a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. So when we align ourselves and agree with those who are proud and are not willing to bow to God, to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, not willing to hear from God in direction for their lives, then we're a group, we're part of the group that is self-focused and enemies of God. And that makes us enemies of Him. And something that's interesting here is God is others focused. Now, I want you to think about this. In Islam, they make a big deal about this, that Allah is one God. They don't believe in three gods, they believe in one God. By nature and by definition, one person is self-focused. The Godhead, the Trinity, is others-focused. What did Jesus say the Father's interest was in Him? Anybody? God's interest was to glorify Him. He says, you know, when he's there coming up to the cross, he says, in John, in his prayer, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world began. What was Jesus' interest in the Father? To glorify the Father. What was the Spirit? Present, past, future. What is the Holy Spirit's interest? To glorify the Father and the Son. And their interest is to glorify Him. When I leave, I'll send Him. He'll teach you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. So they're all focused on each other. They're not self-focused. And you start to think about that. That's what God is calling us to. And we have to be honest with ourselves, especially as it relates to church. Where am I at in all of this? Am I self-focused? Or others focused and Christ focused? That's a question that we really need to answer. And so, you know, James puts it in language that is really strong, but it's something that's really important. So now we go to the second section here, and he starts out, He giveth more grace. And I like this. I really like this. Because when I get done reading that first section, you know what I feel?
Helpless.
Hopeless, almost. It's like, whoa. I mean, my tendency is to be self-focused. You know, all of our tendency humanly is selfish. So, you know, you get done reading that and you say, oh, what hope do I have? Where can I go with this? You know, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want to be just saying prayers. I want to pray and have prayers that are answered because they're in His will. The hope is that He gives more grace. And I want us to notice that. The only way for us to get grace from God is for Him to give it. We are not able to earn grace from God. We cannot go and demand grace from God. We can receive it, but only because He gives it. So that's the only hope that we have. When we truly see grace, we're humbled. You know, it's like, why? Why is God giving this to me? What have I done? All I've done is messed up, and He's given me more grace. And I think what James is saying here is, as long as we deserve something, we are proud. Now, I just got to go back to my trip to Lebanon. So I go into a home, a tent, of a refugee family, a mother and six kids. Three of the kids are blind. And they live in this place. They have no jobs. They have no school. They have no income. They have nothing. Is there something in me that deserves what I have compared to what they have? When we hear phrases like this, or say phrases like this, well, if they would just learn to manage their money, if they would just learn to work like I work, if they would just whatever, they could, we've got to stop and look and say, what is going on inside of me? Because Paul says, what do you have that you weren't given? What do I have that I wasn't given? I was given the opportunity to live in a land where I could earn. And where I could have. I was given that opportunity. I could have been born in Syria. And I could be a refugee today. I was given that opportunity. I was given the breath of life and the strength of body to earn and work. I could be a paraplegic and not have that ability. So everything I have, I'm given. So, you know, the question then comes, and he says, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. So what am I yielding to, and what am I resisting? What I yield to and what I resist speaks to my humility or my pride. Just think about this. I'm telling you, when I started reading through this lesson, it was like lights started coming on everywhere. It's stuff I'd never, ever seen. It's like, oh my goodness, he's just bringing out all kinds of things through this whole letter that he writes about pride and humility. Pride and humility. How they contrast with each other. And so when he says, you know, submit to God, draw near to God, what are we doing when we do that? What are we saying when we draw near to God, when we submit to God? What are we saying? We're agreeing with God. I'm sorry, I forgot to put my hearing aids in today. Exactly. Yeah, we're admitting that we are not able. We don't have the ability. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. Only in God we find that. So we're coming and we're yielding, we're submitting, we're drawing near to Him. Why are we resisting the devil? Why is that so important? What's James talking about here when he's talking about drawing near to God and resisting the devil? Why is that an important part here? Why didn't he just say, draw near to God? Okay, we're making a choice. And what is the choice between? Okay, it's between God and Satan, but what does that represent to us? Why is that a choice? Okay. I think it's because what does Satan represent? I will. I will be like, I'll whatever. So yeah, he represents pride. And so if we don't resist him, then we start to become like him, right? If we start to submit to him, then we're by necessity starting to resist God, right? So we have that going on, and we have to think about that. We have this phrase in our society, lifting ourselves by our own bootstraps. When you think about it, it's pretty stupid. I mean, you know, just picture it. Here I am, I've got hold of my bootstraps and I'm lifting myself up. Oh, really? Doesn't work. But we have that phrase, and it refers to that idea that we're able, if I just put forth enough effort, I can make it happen. And what we need to do, and I think what James is telling us here, is we need to recognize ourselves for who we really are. Not, you know, we don't put ourselves down. So a while back, somebody called me and asked me about a possibility of doing some teaching. And I said, well, I have the gift of teaching. I know that. Was that being proud? No, in my heart, I didn't see any pride in that. It was simply acknowledging what God had given to me. And you know, I think that's important. We need to recognize the gifts God has given us, and we need to use them. Now, we can be proud in them and think they're ours, but if we recognize them as gifts from God and use them accordingly, that's just part of recognizing ourselves for who we are. We also need to become who God wants us to be. So, you know, part when we looked at that first section and we said it makes it feel helpless and hopeless, that's part of recognizing who we are. I'm selfish by nature. I need to become selfless like Christ. So, you know, we have those two aspects going on in our lives. All right. So we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift us up. We're not lifting ourselves up. We're letting God lift us up as He sees fit in His time. And you stop and you think about all the people that God lifted up, Joseph, Job, and you go down the list, all these people that God lifted up, most of them spent a lot of time not getting lifted up. But when it was God's time, He lifted them up. And when he lifted them up, he lifted them up big time, and it really brought honor and glory to him. So that, I think that's important. Now, we go on into the next section there, and the question that I had in my own mind is, where do I stand in relation to law and judgment? And I think that's what James is asking here. Am I a lawgiver? Is the law my idea? Is it my responsibility to make sure everybody's keeping the law? Is it my responsibility to pass judgment on someone because of their relationship to the law? So James is asking these questions as he starts here. You know, be careful what you have to say about each other, brothers. He's talking to us as believers. Be careful what we have to say about each other. We cannot take the position of the lawgiver. We cannot take the position of the judge. So what position does that leave us in relation to law and judgment? He tells us here, said, you know, you're either a doer of the law, you're under the law, or you're a judge or a lawgiver. So where are we? Are we the doer part, one under authority? And again, this is about pride and humility. So when I find myself speaking unkindly about someone else, what does that tell me I have in my heart according to James? Pride. Because if we're all seeking to be doers of the law, then I don't have a place to tell you or to tell somebody else that you aren't keeping the law properly. We're all in the same position, one under authority. And then he brings this out in another way. So where am I at in relation to law and judgment? Where am I at in relation to planning my own life or following God? Now, I want us to seriously think about this question. If I took my life 24/7, 365, and I kept a chart of it, how much of my life would be following God, and how much of my life is planned by me? I'm just asking us to think about this, not necessarily to give an answer to it. I want us to think here a little bit. 20-some years ago when I lost the farm, I can still picture it in my mind today. I was walking down the hallway in the house. I was all alone, and I was crying out to God. And all of a sudden, it was just like God took a 2x4 and smacked me right between the eyes. It was like, oh, I have been planning my life all along and saying that I was following God. But my life was planned by me. And I repented of that, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow you. And I think it's so important for us to stop and think about that. You know, it's not about me planning my life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Wednesday evening showing up for prayer meeting and praying and asking God to give me wisdom and helping me. And Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I plan my life, and Sunday I show up at church and I say, you know, I'm following God because I'm here at church and worshiping God. If we're not following God 24/7, if we're busy planning our own life. James says, whoa, 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 guys, stop and take a listen. If you say today or tomorrow we're going to do this, you don't know what's going to be in tomorrow. You don't know. What is your life? What really is it? It's a vapor. It appears for a little and it vanishes away. When you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this. And that's more than just saying those words. If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. It's if it's God's plan, if I'm following God and this happens. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And look at what he was saying, how he's reaching this conclusion. Boasting is based on accomplishment. I did this. Humility is based on one being given grace. Luke 17:10, Jesus said, this is what you ought to say. When you've done, you're a servant, you come, you've done what your master said, and you should say, we're unprofitable servants, we have only done our duty. That's what we ought to say. So, you know, this whole thing here of humility and pride, is he's coming at it from so many different angles to help us to see what it consists of. And to bring it to the Lord, to repent of it, and find grace to live above that. It's interesting when you start thinking about boasting and bragging and accomplishments, that's always related to performance, what we do. And I think in our culture, one of our biggest tripping points is that we think that we can impress God by what we do. And we really only impress God by following Him and allowing Him to have control over our lives. So thank you for your help. It's really, really a challenge for me. So you're dismissed.